Sorry for the delay. We had a few technical difficulties, but thankfully Daniel was able to work it out. So we're going to be continuing our study in our life together, which is really talking about our fellowship in Christ, how we as Christians in the local church function together. And of course, we're able to do that because we're part of the universal church, part of the entire body of Christ. And yet we don't have the same physical relationship with all Christians that we have in the local church. And so we're going to be looking at a lot of particulars about how the local church functions and what God has provided for us and how we can work together, encouraging one another and also properly serving God. So at this time, if you would, bow with me and we'll begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We are so appreciative of all that you do for us and are very thankful that we have the opportunity to come and study your word and to praise you, to worship you, to proclaim your greatness, and to also come to you asking for your help and for the strength that you can provide and the forgiveness of sin, the encouragement that we need as Christians. And we pray that you would be with those today who are suffering, especially because of the fires, that you would be with all of our community, and especially watch over those in Christ who are in danger and struggling, that you would be with them and help them and that they might be able to overcome this challenge. And we pray that you would continue to be with all of us as we strive to reach heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we begin this morning, we're going to be looking at another aspect of the church. We talked about the church being an intimate family last week, and this week we're going to talk about the church in its relationship to Christ and how we as individuals function together in that particular relationship, and this is going to deal with the church as the body of Christ. Of course, this is familiar territory. He's coming at it from a little bit different perspective, but this just relates to the information that many of us have seen and a variety of ways that the church is expressed, its nature is expressed, either as the body or the family of God, as we've talked about, or the kingdom, or those in Christ, or the vine, or the flock. And so there's a number of ways that the Bible describes God's people. And the term the body is very descriptive because it gives us that picture of how important it is to be in Christ, and especially the very way that this lesson is titled, there's no life beyond the body. If we're not in the body, then we're not alive in Christ. And if we're not alive in Christ, there's only one other state that we can be in, and that's dead to Christ and alive in sin. So it's critical that we maintain our relationship with God and be in the body. Well, a couple of verses that we're pretty familiar with. One that we don't read as often as the other. So we're going to start with Colossians chapter 1 and look in verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18, talking about Christ, says, "He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." So Christ is called the firstborn in more than one passage. And of course, we know he's not the firstborn in terms of literal order. But what was the other use of the word firstborn? What was it inferring, or what was it implying? Okay, if you're talking about royalty, the firstborn in a royal family would be the next in line. Jeff?
Well, in the law, it referred to the transfer of property then to go through the firstborn family.
Okay, so not only with royalty, but also just within the Jewish system, the firstborn was the preeminent son. He was the one who would receive authority and leadership and a double portion. So it was a very important position to be firstborn. In the family, it was the most important of the siblings. And that's the idea. Christ was not the first human being. Of course, we know he created the first human beings. But he came into human form for a while, and as human form, he was the most important human to ever live, or ever would live. He was the firstborn in that sense, but he was the firstborn from the dead. And when we talk about the firstborn from the dead, he wasn't the first to be raised from the dead. He raised several. But what does that mean in that particular context? Firstborn of the dead. Well, his resurrection was different from every other resurrection. What happened to all the other people that Christ or anybody else raised from the dead?
They died again.
He was the firstborn never to be raised and never to die again. So that is another picture to help us understand when we're raised from the dead spiritually, we don't ever have to die again spiritually. Now, can we? Yes, we can. And we're warned, don't do it, over and over and over. But if we're going to be like Christ, then we're going to enter into salvation, be raised from the dead spiritually, never to die again. And as we look at this, It states that he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Now, the one probably you're more familiar with is over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, where it's talking about God putting all things in authority under Christ's feet and made him head over the church, which is his body. So it does it reverse. And that's okay because they're synonyms. It doesn't make any difference which one you use first. They are both referring in this context to the very same thing. Now, obviously, Christ had a physical body, and there were other churches, meaning called out groups of people. But the body of Christ and the church of Christ are one in the same. So when we are considering that, then, as the body of Christ, the church is several different things. We'll look at a couple in this context. One, they're saved by Christ. So let's go back to Ephesians and look in chapter 5. We're going to have some other verses, and so we'll go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 23... it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Now, he could have said he's the head of the body, he himself being the Savior of the church, again, because they're synonymous. But as we look at this, it is showing that Christ is going to save the church, his called out group of people that make up his spiritual body. And he did this out of love. Drop down to verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." So he was willing to sacrifice himself for his spiritual body, the church. And in this context, I don't think it uses the word, but what is the church being pictured as in this context when it's compared to a husband and a wife? What is the church being pictured as?
The wife
of Christ, the bride of Christ. And so in this situation, Christ did for his bride everything she needed. And he didn't owe her that, but he did it out of love, and he was willing to do whatever it took, make whatever sacrifice she needed. And so the parallel is then given to us husbands. Love your wives to that degree. And a lot of times women really get challenged, and I understand why, when they read Proverbs 31 about the worthy woman, because whether she was an actual woman or not, the picture is given of this woman who seems flawless. We know she wasn't, but the picture looks like, man, she just does everything right. And so I've heard many women talk about what a daunting task it is to try and imitate that particular example. Well, husbands have an even more daunting example, even though women need to imitate Christ as well. But in the example of husbands and wives, men are supposed to imitate Christ, and he was the perfect spouse, perfect husband to be. And so, as we look at this then, Christ is doing everything he needs to for his church out of love. And then it talks about he made her, the church, his spiritual body, glorious. Look in verse 25 or 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. When God gave the law of Moses to Israel, he gave them all these things that he expected them to do, and things he expected them to avoid. And they were told to be something because he was that way. Do you remember what that was? Be holy because I am holy. And when we use that word, and I kind of cringe, and this is just me, I'm not going to bind my conscience on everyone else, but the way that word is typically used in Scripture, how many times do you see it being used flippantly, like referring to a cow or something else? You don't. So it bothers me when I hear that word being used to describe something totally irreverent and unimportant, because it is used over and over to describe God and his people. And they're supposed to be holy, meaning what? What does that word mean? Set apart, special. Now, I realize you could have and I've heard of this, a preacher told years ago, this was an old story when I heard it, so now this generation is going to go, what? But a preacher was picking up another preacher that was traveling around, and he was in his carriage, his horse carriage, picking him up. Daniel's going, wow, couldn't you go back further? But as he's picking this guy up, he would tell the visiting preacher, this is my holy carriage. And what he meant was, I always use this to pick up preachers. I've got another carriage or two, and I never use them. This one's special. Well, okay, I suppose that there's a time you might use it, but I would just encourage you, be careful with words, whatever they are, because they mean things, and if they're typically used in a very special way, we can get ourselves in trouble real easily. Well, as we look at this, Christ sanctified his church. He made her holy, and he did that by cleansing her, by the washing of water with the word. Recall what that would mean? We've gone through that a number of times. The washing of water, baptism with the word. Now, you don't have word in some way physically involved with water, but because the word says be baptized in water, we understand that is not a physical cleansing, that's a spiritual cleansing that takes place because we're being baptized in water. You don't see any residue in the water from the cleansing. It's cleansing our soul. So it's a spiritual cleansing that takes place when the physical action is taking place. So Christ sanctified the church by giving them the instruction through the apostles of the details they needed to fulfill in order to become Christians and live faithfully. He sanctified them, he cleansed them, and the purpose was to make them holy, because whose bride were they going to be? Christ's bride. So he's making his bride holy and without blemish. If you went to a wedding and you stand up to see the bride come in, as we all do when we hear that song being played, and we look back, and here comes a bride wearing a white dress with mud all over it. And she's got soot on her face and hands are filthy. You would immediately start feeling some empathy for the groom. But as you look at the bride, she is not prepared for this situation. I've never seen that, thankfully, for both bride and groom. But when you see something like a wedding, you expect things to be ready, things to be just beautiful and everything in order. And when it's not, it's shocking. Well, if we're going to become the bride of Christ, we've got to be part of that cleansed, special, beautiful, glorious bride. And the way we do that is by obeying the gospel and being set apart by Christ. But then, once in Christ, once we become Christians, we need to continue to flourish. And that's where the next verse is going to come in. The church, his spiritual body, his bride, is nourished and cherished by Christ. In verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, and the church is described as the body of Christ, so just as you don't mistreat your own body if you're mentally healthy, he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Christ continually provides for his church. He didn't do just enough for them to be a beautiful bride, but to maintain that beauty, maintain that glory. And that's what is happening when we become Christians and we enter into Christ. So Christ is nourishing the church, and he is helping us. So the church is the body of Christ. As the body of Christ, the church is saved. And as the body of Christ, the church is nourished by Christ. We're given everything we need to be healthy and to grow. Any comments or questions before we look at the next point? If not, how does Christ provide life to those in the body? Well, the Bible talks in two terms. It talks about him doing it himself, and then it's very clearly where he's doing it through others. So we're going to present two ideas, directly and indirectly. Now, when we talk about the directly, we don't want to get caught up in what some people are caught up in. And Randy Hardy visited with Linda recently, and Randy was telling me about a class he's gotten involved in over in the Snohomish area, and he was talking to some people who were telling him how God just talks to him every day and tells him, you need to do this, you need to do that. I mean, very specific. He'll be walking down the road, and there'll be a guy at the corner, and he says, God tells him, give that man a $20 bill. So he doesn't just say, help that man. He tells him exactly how much to help him with. Well, that's miraculous. And what the Bible indicates very clearly is, even though God could perform any miracle he wants, he's not doing overt miracles himself, and he's not doing those miracles through others, but he is providing. And that's what we call providence. And does it take supernatural power to provide without performing miracles? Does it take supernatural power for God to know the needs of every single person simultaneously? I've still got to know. Can an individual human power know what any one person needs without them telling us? No. So what I'm getting at, so that I don't drag this out too long, what I'm getting at is God is functioning supernaturally all the time. So the fact that he's not performing miracles where we see, oh, I prayed for healing and God put an arm on me in the hospital and they didn't have to even touch it. That's an overt miracle. For God to heal us through nature or through the doctor, that's supernatural power, but by natural means. So there's the difference. God is functioning supernaturally because he's maintaining the entire universe, not just Earth. And he's providing for every single human being simultaneously. And that takes supernatural power. So don't ever let anyone make you feel like providence is second rate. It's still God acting supernaturally. But God is not speaking to each one of us individually, as he has done with many throughout time. He speaks to us through his word. He directly has told us what to do, but he's not directly communicating to each one of us in the same way. So let's look at these passages and see. The parable of the vine. We've talked about this in classes and sermons recently. So, I am the vine and you are the branches. Christ describing his relationship with Christians. Look in verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember how we started? There is no life outside of the body. If you're not part of the vine, you no longer are alive in service to Christ. And this is one of the passages that would indicate that. So in order to have the strength that we need, we've got to be part of the vine. In order to be Christians that are serving the Lord, we've got to be in the body. We have to be part of the body of Christ, and that's how we will receive his nourishment. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, there is a passage that is primarily, I believe, talking about God's power and how he is the one, and yet Christ is doing the same thing. So I wouldn't argue if someone gives this credit to Christ, because both indeed are supplying us with the strength that we need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So where do we get the strength? From God, from Christ, from the head. And God provides that to each one of us. Now, exactly how does he do that? Are we told? I'll shortcut that. We're not told, are we? He says, you ask for it, I'll give it to you. And sometimes we get physical things and we don't know how on earth that worked out, but we know God's behind it. So we don't have to know. There's the good news. So don't stay up late at night worrying about the fact that you can't figure out how God does all the things he does. That's not necessary for us, is it? What we need to do is trust in him, look at the evidence that he's given us about what truth is, have faith based on evidence, not just blue sky, but based on evidence, and trust he will do what he says he will do, and relax when it comes to figuring out exactly how he did it, because if that was necessary, he would tell us. And so as we look at this, Christ will provide. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's turn over there and read that passage. Paul writes this letter of 2 Corinthians after finding out the church has listened to his rebuke, they've obeyed him, they are still loving him and loving the Lord, and they're acting so faithful. So he writes 2 Corinthians, and look now in chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. We're going to come back and read more of that later, but let's stop right there. Because the point I want us to focus on is he first talks about how God comforts us. Now, he's going to talk about how God comforts us through people, but God comforts us himself, and he does it through people as well. And we get back to how does he do that? Well, I'm not sure in every way how he does that. But we're told, have confidence that God is with you. Now, let me ask you. If you're really struggling and you're fearful, and then you stop and remind yourself of the omnipresence of God and of his tremendous love for you, does that give you comfort? There you go. He's doing that. He's doing that. Just the fact that he's there. Can you see him? No. Don't tell me yes. Can you see him? No. You can't talk to him. You can't hear him. But you know he's there. He's comforting us. And who knows the various ways that he helps us understand Scripture. He tells us he will help us understand. How does he do that? Well, I don't think he does it miraculously because of what we've already talked about. But he does help us. And I'll just leave it in his hands of how he's doing it. Right ahead. Yep.
And it's like, you know that God is, he has his hand in that, because all of a sudden it comes up and you're like, oh yeah. You know, and we're told that the Holy Spirit will be with us. And I think the biggest and most important thing in my life is to remember to give God the glory and give him the gratitude for when those things seemingly work out.
Absolutely. And that's why over and over and over you find in the Scriptures adulation, thanksgiving, praise to God for what he does. Because the bottom line is all good things come from God. So that's exactly right. All right, let's look in verse 5. Verse 5 is continuing this idea where it says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So he will be there to help and to comfort us. But now let's talk about the indirect. And that's a lot easier for us to see. But that's where we better be doing our part, because this isn't saying all the other people are supposed to be doing this for us. Only they are. But we're supposed to be doing it for them as well. So look now in Romans chapter 12, and we'll look in verses 4 through 8. In Romans 12, beginning in verse 4, it says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, some of these things were miraculous, and some of them didn't have to be miraculous. So today, we don't have the miraculous, but we still have gifts that God has given us, and we better be using them for the benefit, not just of ourselves, but for others. And that's the idea in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, where it talks about the way it's listed here was ministering to one another. The idea is hospitality. And that's a ministry of sort, because ministry just means a service. Are you serving someone when you're hospitable to them? In fact, you may be serving them literally with food. But it is the idea of doing for others what needs to be done. And so 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 is a short verse commanding us to be hospitable to one another. And then building each other up. Here again is a passage that we're familiar with, but look in chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 15. After talking about the gifts Christ had given to the church, which at that time included miraculous, and later on the miraculous would stop, but the product and the result of the gifts given then would continue on. And so in chapter 4 and verse 15, the result of the church working together and using all these gifts God had given them was this: but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So Christ is the overall source and cause of what's happening in the body. But what He causes people to do, and it's not forcing them, but what He causes them to do out of the love of their hearts is to work together, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes it's real easy to speak the truth, but with the wrong attitude, with a hateful attitude, and that's not acceptable. On the other hand, we can't think we're acting in love when we speak lies. So it takes both. Speaking the truth in love, that will cause the body to grow when everybody is doing their part. Christ is the cause of everything working well, and when we do what Christ is motivating us to do, the body is going to be healthy and strong, and so He is providing for us, nourishing us, giving us life through each other. So any comment or question on that? Yes. That's right. A lot of pictures in the Old Testament of exactly what we need to be practicing in the New, even though they're very different specifics, but the principles are exactly the same. Good point. So as we look at the last passage here, we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to pick up where we had left off. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, we'll just start at the beginning. Who comforts us, talking about God and Christ, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, if I was listening to Daniel use the same word over and over like that, I'd probably get with him and say, you know, that's probably not a good idea. But I'm going to leave Paul alone. He is emphasizing comfort. He's emphasizing comfort, and he's wanting us to see God gives us comfort. What should we share with others? Comfort. And it's God using us to comfort. Drop down to chapter 7, verses 6 through 7. In 2 Corinthians 7, look in verse 6. And he's talking about when Paul finally caught up with Timothy after he had come back from taking the letter, 1 Corinthians letter, to the church, and Paul finally found him. Actually, Titus, not Timothy. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. God spared Titus. God helped Titus. And so as a result of what God did, Paul was comforted. But look at this. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. When Titus had gotten to the Corinthian church, they listened, they obeyed, they did what they were told to do, and that was comforting to Titus. And when he told Paul about it, it was comforting to Paul. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. God comforts us, and we should take that and use it as a tool, shouldn't we, to comfort others and to encourage them. Well, what we're going to close with, oh my, I had a more, I thought I was almost done. I knew better, so I'm not going to finish this the way I should, and we're on a schedule, so I'm going to have to summarize very quickly. My apologies. You just get into this, and you enjoy it so much, you don't do what you should do and keep moving. So, very quickly, let's talk about the importance of every member of the body. Now, here is where I'm going to rely on reality, and this is not the first time you folks have heard about Paul talking about the body being made up of many members, and each member of the human body is extremely important. No one member can say, well, I'm not important. The eye can say, because I'm not the ear, I'm not important, and so on. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 19. But then in 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 25, he emphasizes no one person can say others are not needed. You know, I might be the eye and say, I'm extremely important. In fact, I'm so important, we don't need you, the ear. No. We're all important. We don't want to minimize our own importance or the importance of others. And along that line, when one member of the body hurts, all should hurt. And so often when someone's sad, what do we want to do? If they're crying, what do we want to do immediately? Try and get them to do what? Stop crying. When in reality, you know, it would be the best thing to do on some occasions? Cry with them. Just think about the last time you were really hurt and somebody's trying to make you feel like you shouldn't be crying about this. It's not all that important. Whoa! It is important. And there are times for tears. So don't always be trying to instantly turn somebody's night into day, their gloom into joy, because it can be a process. The best thing we can do on occasions is weep with them until we can help them rejoice once again. So, as we look at all these things, we're talking about how we can help others in their serving the Lord and make sure that we're doing what we can to keep the body strong. If someone feels they're not needed or important or inactive and they become inactive as a member, well, you don't need me, so I'm not going to be there for the class. You've got other people, and, you know, I don't really learn well, and you know, I don't need to go to the business meetings. I don't have a lot to contribute. And so I start minimizing my importance so I don't show up just minimally, and I don't get involved. I'm not a good teacher, and so therefore, I don't think I need to learn to be a teacher or to just encourage other teachers. So when we start minimizing our own benefits or our own value, then we start handicapping the church. The church is not going to be able to reach its full potential, and they're not going to be what Paul was describing in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, a group that is growing together in strength and love. Gina?
When we minimize our own importance or as part of the church, are we not minimizing the sacrifice of Christ who gave himself up for us?
We're minimizing the whole plan.
It's
exactly.
For me.
That's right.
Whether or not I'm a big part or a little part, he's still bad for me.
That's right.
He invited me to be part of his body.
That is right. Absolutely, and that's why I always try in a class with new Christians, even before they become Christians, and especially after they do, to get them to see you may not think you have a lot to offer right now. Now, some do, but you may not think you have a lot to offer right now. And I don't expect you to start signing up for every position of service in the church. But if you'll just be there, your presence is going to do more than you will know probably ever, or at least for a long time, until you start seeing it with someone else. So start out just being there and get them to understand, yeah, they're very important. Well, actually, I didn't do as bad as I thought, but I had some other things I wanted to bring out. So we're going to very quickly summarize this. The last portion is conclusion, and we've really been talking about these things as we go. If we don't do all these things, Christ is not going to be able to nourish us. We're not going to grow. We're not going to reach that level of success that we should. And so in conclusion, what we have to do is make sure we understand how the body functions and how Christ nourishes us both directly and indirectly, and how we've got to recognize the importance of every single member. And then, what will Christ do relating to inactive members? Now, we really didn't talk about this, but we'll quickly just point out, in the parable of the vine and the branches, he cuts off the inactive dead branches, throws them in the fire. Well, that's representing hell. If we die in that dead state spiritually, then we will spend eternally in hell. And he gets rid of them to keep them from damaging the rest of the church. He compares sin as leaven and a sinner as part of leaven that will damage the church. So he gets rid of it. And he replaces them with active members. And so you've got the notes. I would encourage you to read those. And we'll just scroll down to the last point, and that is, if we do all we can, then we're going to enjoy the benefits as a member. We're going to help others enjoy those benefits, and we'll be doing exactly what Peter commanded to do in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11, which is very similar to what Paul commanded. We're going to be speaking the truth and helping one another grow in Christ. So, rather rapid close there. Any comments or questions? All right. Thank you very much for your attention, and that's where we'll stop for this morning.